chapter 9 verse 6 calls Jesus all these wonderful names: Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And so we're going to, for this month, celebrating Christmas and New Year, which is the birth of Jesus Christ, we are going to expound on what Isaiah meant when he was calling Jesus all these great names. And so obviously today we will look at the name Wonderful Counselor. So we'll be looking at that and expounding on that, but next week we'll be looking at the other names, but staying in the same text. So maybe when you go home, go and read it, go and meditate on it, so that when we are gathered here again next week and on Christmas Day and on New Year, we will be in the same spirit. Hallelujah. Now, in our modern day, when we think about a counselor, you know what comes to mind is sometimes someone who you can talk to and that can advise you on your problems. We sometimes call even our lawyers counselors as well, because they counsel us with regards to matters of the law in the country in which you reside. Some of us might even think as a counselor, when you hear the word counselor, you might even think of a psychologist or psychiatrist that would counsel you what kind of medication you need to use to help you with your problem, or whether it's a problem in the brain, or whether it's however the problem is. And some of even politicians these days are also being called counselors, because they counsel people in matters pertaining politics as well. Amen. But biblically, a counselor can mean or means something completely different than what we understand in our modern terminology of what we think of counselor is. As a matter of fact, Isaiah calls Jesus a wonderful counselor. Hallelujah. He calls him a wonderful counselor. And while many of us see Jesus Christ as this great law keeper in the sky, who sits on a throne, has a great white beard, and he is just watching to nail us on whatever we do wrong, on one thing or another, the reality of who Christ is and who God the Father is completely the opposite than that perception I just mentioned. It is completely not who God is. He is the great counselor who has himself already satisfied the requirements of the law, so that he can look right past our guilt to our need for counseling. And I'll tell you, show you now. And the best part is, he is the one who did it all by himself through God the Father. And so let's open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, and let's read together. It's also on the back here. He says, for to us, some translation says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And this morning we are going to look at why Jesus is being called the Wonderful Counselor, and how does that apply to us who live in the 21st century. Now, I'd like to give some context before we actually dive into the passage. Context is background, so that we can understand the passage how those reading it in the first place would understand. Now, we are not Jews. I know some of people like to think of themselves as Jews, but we are not Jews. We don't understand the culture and the context. And so sometimes when you just read passage plainly, it won't make enough sense. So you have to dig a bit deeper in studying what was the culture, how did they understand this passage, in order for us to get the fullness of this passage, or most of the passage out of it, within our cultural context. Now, Isaiah called Jesus Wonderful Counselor. Now, in ancient Israel, and this is what the people would have understood it, when Isaiah said to the nation of Israel, and he shall be called, because he was prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ, and this would be his names, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Now, in ancient Israel, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king, such as Solomon, giving guidance to his people. So it's a wise king. They would have heard that there's a wise king coming who is going to give governance to his people, guidance to his people. In chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 29, he uses the word counselor again to describe the Lord. And this means he was also saying he's the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel. He is excellent in wisdom. So this is how they would have, the people of the day would have understood when someone said that there's going to come someone, the government would rest on his shoulders and his name would be Wonderful Counselor. So in other words, he would be a mighty king. He would counsel his people. He would guide his people. He would be the Lord of hosts. In other words, no one would be above him. He would be above all, and he would have excellent wisdom. Hence why it is safe to say, according to this passage, Jesus then is a wonderful counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. He didn't need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person even before they were born. He can advise his people thoroughly because he is qualified in ways no human counselor can and ever will be qualified, just as a real king should be qualified. And so here's a few reasons why Isaiah calls Jesus Wonderful Counselor. Reason number one, Isaiah calls him Wonderful Counselor because we need his wise counsel for salvation. Let me go into a bit of detail. The purpose of the book of Isaiah was to call the nation of Judah and to tell of God's salvation through the Messiah. That's the purpose of the book. And so man faced the biggest problem of all, and that was they had no access to God the Father. And then they needed access. And God the Father knew that mankind needed access to God. And all throughout the history of man, we see that man had been seeking for salvation everywhere and anywhere. Whatever promises salvation, man does that. He tries it. As a matter of fact, Google says that there's about 5,000 recognized religions in the world. That's what Google knows of. All of them claiming to have the answer to mankind, to give them access to God. All these 5,000 that's recognized. Funny enough, we see this since the beginning of time. Charles Spurgeon said something very interesting about this, and I'm going to read this to you. He says, how we need Jesus as our counselor. It was by a counselor that this world was ruined. Did not Satan mask himself in the serpent and counsel the woman with exceeding craftiness that she should take unto herself the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the hope that thereby she would be as God? Was it not the evil counsel which provoked our mother to rebel against her maker? And did it not as the effect of sin bring death unto this world? Ah, beloved, the world should have a counselor to restore it if it had a counselor to destroy it. How beautiful he puts it. Jesus is our counselor in the sense that he sits in the high council of the Godhead and takes counsel with the Father and the Holy Spirit for our good. The high council of the Godhead brought forth the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ. Hence we read in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, 6, verse 13, he says, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. The Son of God with his Father and the Spirit, they ordained the council of peace. It was amongst them. And so it was arranged between them that the Son must suffer. He must be the substitute. He must bear His people's sin and be punished in their place. The Father must accept the Son's substitution and allow His people to go free, because Christ now has paid the debt of all mankind, so that those who believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why He is the Wonderful Counselor. And so it was arranged. The Spirit of the Living God comes and He cleanses the people whom the blood had pardoned. And so they must be accepted before the presence of God, even the Father. And the result was that of the Great Counsel. That's why Isaiah calls Him Wonderful Counselor. He remains the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor, because no other deity, no other God has ever done it for anyone. In other religions, we always see that the king demands that the people die for him to save the kingdom. But in the, I don't call our faith a religion, but in our faith, in our relationship, our king demanded that he dies for the sake of his people, for the sake of his kingdom. I mean, come on somebody, let us worship God, let us praise Him, let us thank Him for what He has done for us, because no other person has ever done this in the history of mankind. Hallelujah. We all know there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way into the holiest of holies. There's only one way to get there, and that is through the person whose name is Jesus Christ. He said He is the way. He said He is the truth. He said He is the life. And it's not my words. It's not some kind of revelation I got. It is in the written word of God we call the Bible. So if anyone has a problem, take it up with Jesus. Not with us Christians. Hallelujah. Let's go to the second reason why He is called Wonderful Counselor. It's because He has the power to resolve our problems. As a Wonderful Counselor, He does not just give counsel. He pours in the power. He pours out His power for successful resolution to our problems. In John chapter 3 verse 10 to 15, Jesus counseled Nicodemus. Nicodemus saw the miracles of Jesus. He recognized that no one could do these things unless he was from God Himself. But he needed Christ's counsel on his legalistic heart. And so we read in John chapter 3 verse 10 to 15, Jesus responds to him. He says, "You are the teacher of Israel," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. Very, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, which is the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." When we talk about eternal life, it means death has no power over you anymore. In other words, when you leave this earth, yes, our families will miss us and all these things, but we will spend eternity. We will not die. We are simply just changing our address, because we will be in the very presence of God. John chapter 4 verse 28 to 30, Jesus counseled the woman at the well to face her past and trade her shame for salvation. He understood the loneliness of a broken life and poured insignificance and delight. I mean, we see in John chapter 4 verse 28 to 30, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see the Messiah, the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him, and a lot of people believed after that day. because they saw Jesus. Mankind sits with a problem, and that is that they cannot in their own goodness find access to God. No matter how good of a person we are, you can give the most money in the whole world to charity. Billions, trillions, gazillions. You can do all good. You can dig wells in Africa. And you can do all these nice things. And you can open orphanages and do all these things. But there is a problem if you don't know Jesus Christ. People do these things thinking that they would pass into heaven as being a good person. And that is the problem with mankind. We think that we can buy our way into heaven. That's why God says salvation is a gift, so that no one can boast. In other words, you won't be able to stand before God and say, God, I gave $1 trillion so that AFM Impact can build the church. Please do give the money, but it won't give you access to heaven. I give $1 trillion to this, and I did this for this. We cannot get there by works. It is a gift that we need to accept through Jesus Christ. So if I accept the counsel of Jesus in terms of my salvation, the sin of man, the disease of sin in my life, and I accept the counsel, that means now I have everlasting life. And not the other way around. And so counselors can only give us a plan to deal with our problems. Even the best counselors can't provide the strength to overcome them. Only the wonderful counselor. So my question to you this morning is, as we think about Jesus and what he has done for us this year, what is the things that this counselor has given you throughout the year? The breakthroughs, the deliverances, the protection when you needed protection. When you prayed for a job, he gave. When you prayed for provision, he gave. When you prayed for contracts for because you're an entrepreneur, he provided. When you prayed for provision for whatever, he was there. He gave counsel. He gave you the strength for the times where things were going rough around you and your circumstances weren't what they were supposed to be. He gave you peace that surpasses your circumstances that you only find in his presence. For the word of God says that in the presence of God there is peace, and he promises that when his peace is with you, his presence is with you. And so this is the kind of counsel we receive from the great counselor. Hallelujah. Final point, why he calls him the wonderful counselor. And as Jesus not only knows you very well, he knows exactly the path you should go. Are you with me? We often, when things go well, or we feel like God hasn't answered our prayers, we make the mistake of becoming self-reliant. In other words, we lose faith in the counselor's counsel and we say, I will sort this out myself because I cannot wait any longer. He's taking too long. I've tried everything. He's taking too long. And so often we start on plan A and we were supposed to stick to plan A, but we end on plan Z far down the line. Psalms 139 teaches us that Jesus created every fiber of our being. He knows exactly what we are thinking and what we will do before we do it. Let's read this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. This counselor knows me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. See, even if you cuss, he knows before you say it. So don't even think about it. You hem me in behind and before. you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What kind of God is this? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Let us say thank you for the Lord, for his word. Hallelujah. A little girl learned one day that Jesus watches over her to see everything that she does. And her mother asked her, she said, doesn't it bother you that Jesus sees everything you do? And she responded, oh no, he loves me so much he can't keep his eyes off me. Jesus cannot, will not take his eyes off of you. He watches your every step. He even knows it before you do it. This is the kind of counselor we have. And he knows the right path for your life. Guys, we need to trust him for the right path. And when his word is in you, through his spirit, he watches over you to make sure that his word, which is in you, comes into fulfillment in you. And so that's why his eyes are upon us, because his word is in us. And so there's no way, no matter what we are going through, no matter the circumstances, the situation, no matter how fierce the battle we face, there's no way that his eyes are not on us. Because remember, irrespective of what we go through, because his word remains in us, he has a duty and an obligation to his word, which is in us, to bring it into fulfillment. And so whenever God has given you a promise, whether it's through prophecy, whether it's through a word, and he says certain things are going to happen through the word of God, keep it inside of you. And whenever you go through that difficult time, you revert to God's promises. You revert to the word of God. You revert. You say, Lord, but you said. Lord, but your word said. And you remind him of his promises until he has delivered you. Don't wait for deliverance to remind him. You start reminding him. Do it as a lifestyle where we tell him constantly, God, you promised this. God, you promised me that. God, this is what your word said. Lord, this is what your word says. Constantly let it become a lifestyle so that his word can mature in the believer. And so that means the believer will be mature in the word. Because we understand the application of the word in our lives, irregardless of the circumstances that we will face in life. That's why Gideon, see what Gideon did? He says, ah, but Lord, you say I'm a mighty warrior. Your word said I'm a mighty warrior, but I don't see anything mighty. We are defeated. We are hungry. We are desolate here. And God still said, you are a mighty warrior. We see Isaiah, after he killed all the Baal prophets, and he heard Jezebel was trying to find him, and he ran and went to go hide under the bush. And then the Lord appeared to him. He says, what are you doing? He says, you know, just let me die. I don't want to live anymore. And the God gave him food, and he took a nap, and he was ready to fight for another day. It happens that we would just want to go sit in a corner. But at the end of the day, when all things are lost, the only thing we have is the word and the promises of God. And so we go as a people and remind him of his promises every day so that his promise can become in fulfillment, so much so that I believe it even before it happens. That's faith. Spurgeon said another thing. He says, why you may have a friend that talks very sweetly with you and you will say, well, he is a kind, good soul, but I really cannot trust his judgment. You have another friend who has a good deal of judgment, and yet you say of him, certainly he is a man of prudence, above great many, but I cannot find out his sympathy. I never get at his heart. If he were so rough and untutored, I would sooner have his heart without his prudence than his prudence without his heart. But Spurgeon says, but we go to Christ and we get wisdom, we get love, we get sympathy, we get everything that can possibly be wanted in a counselor. He understands. I want to conclude with this. As we celebrate Christmas, teach your children as well. It's not about the presents, the trees, the lights, and all these, the meals. It's about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we remember that He is our counselor, because we needed His counselor for our salvation. He is our counselor because He has the power to resolve our problems. And He is our counselor because He knows us very well and knows exactly the path that we should take.